It's a great blessing to be with you again. I want to take this time to thank the congregation, and I want to say a few things. I want to say, first of all, that James and I recognize the trust that your elders have put in our hands this week in doing this work, and we don't take that lightly, and we are honored to be here and to have been a part of this work this week, and Lord willing, continually throughout the coming years and days. As we move forward in this process, we're very excited about this congregation, about the feedback that we've gotten, about the leadership and the state of the congregation, about your teaching, and about various aspects of this congregation. We're very encouraged. And we hope that you've been encouraged by this work this week. And we pray that moving forward, that everybody is working together to serve and to glorify God. That's ultimately our prayer. If you've been with us this week, you know what the subject has been. If you're just joining us, we've been doing a series over the work and the qualifications of elders and deacons. And this morning, we're going to go through a very quick recap about what we talked about this morning. Our focus this evening is simply the qualifications of deacons as it pertains to their office. And we visited this morning and studied from Scripture about the office and work of a deacon, that the office of a deacon is a position. It's a position of authority. It's a position of authority that is ordained by evangelists, but also recognized by the eldership, and that the elders have authority, but that authority is under the guidance of the elders. That their job is really related more to acts of service, designated acts of service. Their work and their position is not over the flock. Their authority is not over the flock, but they are given authority to do their work and to perform their work. And the qualifications are why. This tells us why these men specifically are chosen to do this work. And these qualifications are not options. They're not suggestions. They're commandments of the Lord. We must follow the commandments of the Lord. We must follow the pattern that we're given in Scripture. There's a reason why Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy as evangelists, and he gave them a specific list of qualities or qualifications that these men must meet in order to perform their function. That'll be our focus tonight. Now, I'm not going to get as preachy tonight. I'm going to get a little preachy. But this is going to be mostly educational. If you're a fellow word nerd like I am, we're going to do a lot of word study. If you're not a word nerd, well, that's okay. I just want you to get, we're going to go through some wordy things, then we're going to summarize. So we're going to try to make this a little more wordy and a little more simple. And so as we go through these qualifications, I hope that this will be a blessing to you, and I hope it will help you in your understanding of the qualifications. And these are very important moving forward, because if we get to the point where we're going to be ordaining men, we're going to make some more rounds, and we're going to talk about these specific qualifications as it relates to men who might have the potential to serve in these offices. So it's important that we all understand exactly what these qualifications are and what they mean. Just revisiting Acts chapter 6, I want to touch on something for a moment. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. We're not going to look at 1 through 6, but just 3 and 4. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. As we recognize this morning, deacons are appointed over a specific job or task or work or service in the church that is needful. But we also mentioned that there were 3 things that were required of the people that were selected by the congregation or the multitude. They didn't just say, look out among you and find 7 men. They didn't just look out and say, look out and find 7 men who you really like. They said, we want you to find 7 men who have a good reputation. That is, you know them, you know their works, you know their character. You've looked at these men and you've said, these men have a good name. Also, you look out among you, you find 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit. And as I mentioned this morning, I believe that he's talking about someone that lives an example of excellence in morality and following godliness. And also we have this one right here, wisdom. Wisdom was important, and wisdom is the result of knowledge and understanding and experience. These men know how to handle things. They know they're able to discern things. These are trustworthy men. Now, the question has arisen, if these men were deacons, if they were deacons, why is there only 3 things mentioned here, but then we have a great list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3? And I want you to keep something in mind. What we're reading here in Acts chapter 6 is not a letter to an evangelist about various and specific qualifications to look at to ordain men, but a narrative, a story in story form where Luke is just telling us about what happened there. It wouldn't have been expedient for him to go through a great, grandiose list of different things. And this may have been all that was mentioned, and it may have not even been revealed to the Apostle Paul until later in time, the specific qualifications for deacons. Remember, these are the apostles guiding this process. They're the apostles. Now, I believe that these three things that are mentioned here are a framework for us to operate when we look at the qualifications of deacons. We're not going to specifically focus on these three things per se. We're going to break this up into six categories. So, I want you to grab your Bible, or grab a Bible, or electronic device, or whatever you prefer to use. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I want to start out by just reading these qualifications together. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 8. 1 Timothy 3, 8. Paul writing to Timothy says, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." This is going to be the focus of our study tonight. Again, I don't want to make this really, really exhaustive, but we're going to fit all of these different qualifications into six categories and kind of put them together so we can have a framework to work with. So first I want to talk about their character. And that was also mentioned, if you remember, in Acts chapter 6. He said, "Look out among you and find seven men of good report, of good reputation. They must be a man of character." And there's three things mentioned, which we'll talk about in just a moment. Secondly, we're going to look at his habits and his priorities. Thirdly, we'll look at his faith. Is he a man of faith? Number four, we're going to look at his work ethic and whether he's a responsible person. Number five, we'll look at his wife. And that's a little bit different. We didn't see that in the qualifications of elders, but there's specific qualifications mentioned for the deacons' wives, and we'll talk about why that's important. And number six, we're going to look at his home. These are the six things we're going to look at, but we're going to go through and we're going to define every one of these qualifications tonight for our understanding so we all have a clear understanding. So let's start with grave. What does the word grave mean? Well, it means a lot of things, doesn't it, in our English language, but the important thing is how does the Bible use that word and what does it mean in Scripture as it pertains to the qualifications of deacons? It literally means venerable or honorable. Now, venerable, the idea there is that you're bestowing on someone a degree of honor. That's what it means. We look at that person and we say they're a man of honor. That's what it literally means to be grave, a man of honor. Not double-tongued. It means exactly what it sounds like. The Greek word is dialogos. Some of you know what logos is. That's words or story. Di meaning two. So think about it. Two stories. It's a man who doesn't tell two stories. He doesn't go over here and tell this person one thing and go over here and tell this person another thing. He doesn't go over here and talk about one person in a good way and come over here and talk about a person in a bad way. You get the picture? The deacon needs to be a person who is not double-tongued. Think about James chapter 3 and 10. "Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." A man who does this is an unstable person. You don't want them in an office. I'll tell you what a person who does this is going to do. He's not going to help the church. He's going to stir up trouble. We don't need someone like this serving in the office of a deacon. And so he says they cannot be double-tongued. Number three, as it pertains to character, not greedy for filthy lucre. Now, old words, I get it. Old words. It makes a lot of sense, though. If you look at the word, the idea of filthy lucre, just one word. Look at what it says. Greedy of filthy lucre. One word. And I'm not going to try to pronounce that. I've done that with James a little bit for fun. I'm not going to do that tonight. Okay, sordid. Okay, sordid. Okay, let's just get the picture here. He's not a greedy person who is concerned with making money and being greedy. Someone who will be corrupt and mishandle funds. That's the idea. What's that tell us about the work of deacons? They're probably going to be handling some money, right? Yeah, that happens. We don't really know in Acts 6 whether or not they're distributing food or they're distributing funds. But I'll tell you this, he doesn't need to be a person who's worried about himself. He needs to be a fair person who's just and trustworthy with money. He doesn't need to be a covetous person. So just to kind of summarize these three things put together, a deacon must be a man who is honorable, consistent with his words, and not greedy. That's pretty simple, right? We all get that? Pretty simple. All right, let's talk about this one, not given to much wine. There's been a lot of discussion about why it says elders are not to be given to wine and why deacons are not to be given to much wine. And some said, well, elders can drink a little. Deacons, they can drink a little bit, but not too much. Well, okay, let's not get carried away. First, I want to look at the word given to, not given to. And that's the way it's translated here. Not given to, and you see that right here. This is one of the words that was the ways that was translated, this Greek word. So here's what it means: to hold the mind towards. What would we say? To be focused on something intently. To hold the mind towards. It's actually the same Greek word where Paul tells Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Same word, give attendance to. Keep your mind focused on those things. So think about that in light of not given to wine. It's not a man who's focused on drinking. It's not a man who's addicted to drinking. It's not a man who makes it a habit of drinking. Now let's talk about why. Why? Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? That means trouble. Who has sorrows? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Then he answers this question. Those who linger long at the wine. Think about that. Those who linger long at the wine to hold the mind toward. You get the picture? Somebody who has a drinking problem. Now let's continue reading. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. I want to tell you something about drinking, friends. We're looking at this specifically as it pertains to the work of a deacon, and he's not to be a person who's prone or has a proclivity for drinking. But let me tell you something. Don't drink. Don't drink at all. We make excuses about drinking. Well, I can have a drink. Well, why? What's the point? Well, it relaxes me. It relaxes me. There's a lot of things that can relax you. I'll tell you one of them, prayer. Prayer can relax you. We say, well, you know, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. I'll tell you, we got medicines that are a lot more effective for the stomach than wine. Quit making excuses. I'm going to tell you something. There's no point in drinking alcohol as a means of habit, and don't even start it. And I'll tell you why. Because if you start it, it might start to look really good. It might start to sparkle in the cup a little bit. You get the picture here? He said, when it starts looking good and it starts sparkling, don't look at it. Turn your head away. And I'll tell you why, because it's deceiving. He goes on to say this, at the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I want to talk about several things, and I just want to look at this from the wisdom of thinking about why a deacon ought to be a drinker. So firstly, it's a distraction. It's a distraction. He mentions that. They that tarry long at the wine. It's a distraction. But look at what else he says. your eyes will see strange things. You know what that means? Your perception's not clear. You can't see things straight. You don't have good judgment. You need good judgment to be responsible and to be a deacon. He says your heart will utter perverse things. We just talked about not being double-tongued. Let me tell you who has a real easy problem with not being consistent with their words. A drunk. They'll tell one story to this person, one story to this person. They may think it's true, but I'll tell you why. It's because their mind's messed up. They're not sober. They're not in control. He goes on to say this. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast. Now, James saw something this morning in our hotel. And I'll tell you, it wasn't funny. It was a pitiful sight. Somebody was laying out in the middle of the hallway, passed out because he drank too much. Just laying out in the middle of the Holiday Inn hallway. You know, we talked about, why that guy go to sleep there? Why'd he end up in the hallway, passed out? I'll tell you why. Because when you're drunk, at some point, you're not trying to get to the bed. You just can't stand up and see, you go, well, this looks like a good place to lie down. You lie down, you go to sleep. You don't know what's going on. You don't care that you're there. But I tell you, you're not in control. You're not in control of your body. You're not in control of your functions. You're just not in control. No judgment. No judgment. You can't be a help to people. You're irresponsible. And I tell you, he talks about it just being insanity. They've beaten me. They struck me. I didn't feel it. When will I wake up so I can get another drink? Is that the way you want to live your life? You just want to wake up. After you don't know what happened last night, you wake up, you got bruises on your face, you wake up in strange places, you don't remember who you said what to, you don't remember what you did, but let's go get another one. That's insanity. And he said, listen, that's no place for God's people, and it certainly isn't a place for a deacon. Amen. If he's got a drinking problem, he's out. I'm sorry. It's not a suggestion. It's not an opinion. It's a commandment of God. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Just a few verses later, he makes this statement about the mystery of godliness, or the mystery of the faith, or we would say the gospel of Christ. That's what he's talking about, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now listen to what he says. God was manifest in the flesh. That's Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received into glory. So we got a good framework there. Paul lays it out, what he's talking about. Now, what's the application of this? Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let your conduct, your manner of life be something that does what? Portrays the gospel of Christ. He must display his faith and trust in the gospel of Christ through his conduct. Here's why I want to really impress this upon you. Some people look at deacons and they say, well, he's a hard worker. He's a pretty good guy. Well, I think we ought to put him in. I call it the good old boy. He's a good old boy. Let's put him in as a deacon. That's not good enough. Well, he's responsible, he's trustworthy. If he meets all the other qualifications, but you can't see Jesus Christ in his life, he's disqualified. This needs to be a person that's not only trustworthy and a hard worker, you need to be able to see Christ in his life and in his conduct. And that means he is striving to be like Jesus Christ. He is striving to live a Christian life, and his life is a sermon that preaches Jesus. It's not just about a good old boy, not just about a hard worker, but someone whose faith in Christ is evident. His work ethic. One of the qualifications that we notice is let them first be proved. That word prove means tested. Let them first be tested. Here's why this is important and why James and I talked about Sunday. We're going to take this process slow. We're going to take it slow. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 7. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, so we all have an understanding of what fruit is. Fruit is the works that are attached to the man. That's what he's saying. You want to know what somebody is? Look at their deeds. Look at their deeds. So, why does he say let them first be proved? Because we can take surveys. We can write down information. We can find out what everybody thinks about a person. But I'll tell you when we're really going to find out. When they're handed responsibility and they either follow through with it or they don't. When they're given work and they either perform it or they don't. Test them. Now, he doesn't say how long to test them, but he says test them. Let them be tested. See if they're faithful. See if they're trustworthy. See if they're honest. See if they can submit. See if they can follow. Test them. Test them first. Now, we see this actually in the evangelistic letters where Paul tells this to Timothy, and this is in relation to him not laying hands on any man suddenly. In other words, be careful and don't get hasty. Take your time. Don't ordain someone hastily. Here's why. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. And what he's saying is this, sometimes you may think that a person is one way, but give them a little time to bear some fruit, and then you'll know. And so if you take your time and you test them, what's going to happen? Their fruit's going to come out. Then you're going to know, okay, we've got a guy who's reliable. We've got a person who's trustworthy. He will do the work of a deacon. We can ordain him. We can't rubber stamp people. We can't. Why? Because the Scriptures tells us, let them first be tested and see if they're blameless in relation to that testing, to that proving. So that's a commandment of God. It's a qualification for deacons. They must first be tested. So he must prove through service to be reliable, trustworthy, and responsible. Okay, let's talk about the deacons' wives for a moment. Listen, if you desire the office of a deacon, I want to make something very clear. I want to get it out in the open. You're going to be tested. You're also going to be put under the microscope, just like if you were being considered for an eldership. You're going to be put under the microscope. It's important to do that to see if the qualifications are met. But I want you to understand something. So will your wife. Your wife will also be put under the microscope. Why? Because there's qualifications for deacons' wives. And so he says the wife must be grave. That's similar word, honorable. When people look at this woman who is married to this potential deacon, they must see her as an honorable person. Number two, not slanderous. I mean, she's not a gossip or a railer, someone who badmouths people. Or I'll tell you what's interesting. You know what the literal word is here, the Greek word? Diablos. It's the same word that's translated Satan. What's that mean? False accuser. That's what the word means. Not slanderous. Not a false accuser. Not someone who's running their mouth about people in the congregation or in the world. Why is it important? Because she's the wife of a representative of the church. She cannot be slanderous. She must be sober. That means vigilant or circumspect. And you might remember and recall that Brother James talked to us about the word circumspect, that it comes from two Latin words, circum, like circumference, all the way around, and spect, like glasses, spectacles. What's that mean? She must be a person who's aware of what's going on, someone who thinks seriously and soberly. If she's not a serious person, if she's silly and goofy and just not responsible, he may not be a candidate. Faithful in all things. That word faithful doesn't mean believing. It means trustworthy. Do you notice something? Those qualifications look a whole lot like the qualifications we just looked at, don't they? Her qualifications are very similar to the man's qualifications. Now we're going to get into some distinctions. He must be the husband of one wife, ruling his children and his own house well. So let's talk about this for a moment. Husband of one wife, literally translated, this is from an interlinear, means a one-woman man. That's what it literally means, a one-woman man. Now, sometimes we've looked at this as, well, he can't be a polygamist. Yes, that would certainly disqualify him. Or, you know, he couldn't have had two wives in his life. It doesn't say having been the husband of only one woman in your life. That's not what it says. It means a one-woman man. If a man's wife dies and he marries again, well, does he have two wives? No, he's got one wife. But it's not about the one, okay? I want you to understand what's being put under scrutiny. Who we're looking at is the husband, the man who could be a deacon. And here's what we're looking for. Is he a one-woman man? Or has he got a wandering eye? Or is he flirtatious? Or is he just going from one woman to the next woman? Is he a one-woman man? Is he completely devoted to one woman? Is he living among her and being a godly husband? That's what we're looking for. Ruling their children in own house as well. This is very similar to the verse we read about elders. One that ruleth well his own house. Same thing. Having his children in subjection with all gravity. So Paul, when he gives the deacon qualifications, he doesn't go into detail about subjection with all gravity, but he's already defined what that means. It's the same qualification. It must be a man who rules his home well. So just to summarize this, a deacon must be solely devoted and committed to his wife and his wife only. And he must lead his home in a way that displays responsibility and order. If his kids are out of control, if they're unruly, he's not leading his house well. If his kids tell him what they're going to do, he's not leading his house well. If you catch dad telling their kid to stop doing something and they roll their eyes and look at him and go, and do what they want, he's not ruling his house well. It's a good way to gauge whether a man is really a man of order and responsibility and whether he has leadership qualities. So, we've gone through this rather quick, so we're just going to summarize. We're actually done. Believe it or not, we're done. We're done. These are the qualifications of a deacon, okay? He must be a man of character. He must be a man that has a good reputation for being trustworthy. He's a man who says what he says and he means what he says. He's not double-tongued. He doesn't rail on the congregation. He's not spreading discord. He's a man who's consistent with his word. This is a man whose habits and priorities are geared toward spiritual things and toward the church. He's not distracted by things that would pull away his heart. He's a servant of the church. He understands that. We got to look at his habits. We got to understand this is a man of faith. Again, I want to repeat this. Ordaining deacons is not about finding good old boys. It's not about finding just hardworking people. We want men of faith. Men of faith that will care about the church, love the church, and serve the church with humility and honor. What's his work ethic like? Test him. See what it's like. See if he'll work hard. See if he'll do service. Because that's what deacon means. It means service. It means servant. They're to do work. They're not just to have an office. They're to do the work of the church. Number five, what kind of wife does he have? What kind of mate does he have? Will she be a help or a hindrance to his work? And finally, number six, is he a good leader of his home? Friends, these are the qualifications of deacons. Now, as we close, I want to remind you something. The reason these qualifications exist is because we are entrusting men with authority and responsibility. And I tell you, sometimes that will either make a church stronger or make a church much, much weaker. When you go out into the community as a deacon of the church, you're a representative of Christ and a representative of this congregation. And it matters how you conduct yourself. It matters whether you're responsible. It matters how you behave yourself at work and among people out in the world. And the reason these qualifications exist is so we can find men that are trustworthy, so they'll do a good job. Because again, the work of deacons is important. It is important. It's important work. Friends, today, we want to offer the invitation of Jesus Christ one more time. If you have a need that we can bring to the feet of Jesus, if you are not a Christian, we would like to help you become one. And so we ask at this time, as we stand and we sing this song, that you would come forward and make your wishes known. Let us help you as we stand and we sing.